They're called the many in the scriptures, you know. Many false prophets. How did we get in this mess in the first place? You know? And what's God going to do about it? You know, I'll just give you a few of what I feel the insights that the Lord has given me about that. You know, everybody's at fault. You know, the Bible most generally points out the leadership as at fault for the latter day falling away. In fact, it continuously points out the leadership, you know. But everybody's at fault, because you can't be deceived unless you lose your love for the truth. When you love the truth, you just can't be deceived. So everybody's going to be at fault. Nobody will be able to blame anybody else for this great falling away, this great apostasy, you know. But most generally, the Bible puts the leadership, the shepherds, in the fault of this falling away. I'd like to just share with you a few things about that. Number one, I want to share a dream with you. Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. I had this dream, I guess, maybe, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, maybe more. I guess it was probably more than that. But it has to do with the authority that God gives to his ministers. And in this dream, I was driving a car, and I was driving down a hill. It was a long hill, long, deep hill. And down the middle of the road was a trench. It was a deep ditch or trench. I remember it was kind of narrow, but it was deep, you know, like a trencher would have made, you know. And I had a set of tires on one side and a set of tires on the other side of this trench, and we were just going down this trench, down this road. And when I got to the bottom, I don't know who was with me. Some other people were with me, but we got out the car and we went over. And I, in my consciousness, I knew that the enemy was all around us, you know. So I went underneath these bushes and picked up a bunch of tools that were just oil-soaked tools. And later, God showed me that these tools represented the authority to bind and to loose, because that's what tools do. They bind and loose. Of course, the oil being the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But what the Lord showed me was, if you don't humble yourself to the Word, you never really come to the place where you have the faith and the comfort to be able to exercise authority. You know, the Bible says, if your heart condemns you not, you have boldness towards God. You have to have boldness towards God. For anything that a Christian does, they need boldness towards God. To have faith, you must have boldness towards God. If your heart condemns you because of a lukewarm life or a cold life, then you won't be able to do what God has called you to do. Nobody will. So that's where the road comes in. You know, the road of not turning to the right, not turning to the left, not doing, you know, in Israel it was said of them that they, every man did what was right in his own eyes, you know. And yet we've been given the scriptures like a rock to stand on, you know. Not to turn to the right, not to turn to the left, but to continually die out to self and humble ourselves to what this word says, you know. Jesus said, except you lose your life, you won't gain your life. And that's what the Word has come to do. It's come to put to death our old nature. If you don't humble yourself to it, that process will never come to pass. And so after I picked up these tools, and I know that in this vision God's not just talking about me, He's talking about anybody that He gives His authority to. He gave His authority, the Father gave His authority unto Jesus. He said He did nothing of Himself. And God gave His authority unto him. He didn't have the physical authority over the people, the religious authority over the people that the Pharisees and Sadducees had, but He had God's authority. And so, from then on, the road was no longer down, it was up. I noticed that I turned to my right, and there was a sharp hill there, and I went up this hill and went into what I think now was a representation of the New Jerusalem. You know, we read in the Bible about the New Jerusalem, you know, and Zion, and how that they came back out of Babylon and built the New Jerusalem, Zion, you know. And it was a place of people living in the promised land, people living on the promises of God. And something that most of Christianity is backslidden away from in these days. It's just they live on their own efforts and their own strength and their own trusting in the arm of the flesh. And yet Zion represents living as the temple of God, living in the promised land on His promises. And so I went in the front doors of this New Jerusalem, and Jesus was there. And I sat down with Jesus, and He was talking to me. And I turned around and looked, and I saw people coming up into this building from another, or like through a window, you know, or they were trying to come through a window. And the Lord said to me, He says, don't worry about them. He says, they can't come in here. I know now that He was talking about this ministry that is the leadership over the church in these days, that they can never come in to the authority that God gives to people who humble themselves to the Word. They have come into authority, and the kind of authority that they have, you can get from men, and you can exercise over men, but you can't come into the kind of authority that lets you abide in the New Jerusalem on the promises of God. Well, John chapter 10 is the same story. Today, if you would say this, you'd be perfectly correct what Jesus said in John chapter 10 about this generation, because it's true. The last part of verse 9, he is talking to the Pharisees and rebuking them for their blindness. And 10 and 1, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Why? Because they've stolen the position of authority over God's people. And they are stealing the gifts of God's people, which they give to the church to support the church. They are thieves of that, because they don't have a right claim to that. Okay, it says verse 2, But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And this is what God does for every one of us. He's going to lead us out. Don't think, you know, I know we're teaching this here, but don't think that just because we're all sitting here in this room and we're hearing this teaching that we've been led out. Because being led out is being led out of Babylon. It's being led out of that structure that everybody thinks is right. Everybody thought that Judaism was correct in those days. The multitudes believed that Judaism was right. They believed that the Pharisees or the Sadducees were right, or the Zealots were right. They believed that they were right. Today, the majority also believe the same, that they're right. But they're thieves and robbers. You know, Israel desired a king, and it wasn't God's desire to give them a king. Samuel was grieving over this. And God told Samuel, He says, if they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me for being king over them. They desired a king. And you know what? He gave them what they asked for. The description that God gave, or that the Bible gives of Saul, you know, he was tall, he was good looking, but the thing was, he was rebellious, he was self-willed, he was going to do it his way. God gave them a king that was rebellious. They desired a king. He gave them a king that was rebellious. He gave them a king that was following the beast. You know that? Because when Saul was anointed, he was following after the asses. The scripture says it. Mentions that about three times in the scripture, you know. That he was following after that. There's nothing in there by accident, you know. The problem with Saul is he's following the flesh. He's following the mind of the beast, you know. That was his problem. And that's his problem today. And God told me some years ago, He said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way and I'm making room for the Davids. That's what God told me. And I knew when He said that what He was meaning. Is that the people who are respected by the people who have authority over the people, but the people who are rebelling and going their own way, God was going to move out of the way. He was going to bring in a new ministry. It says, when He's put forth all of His own, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from Him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which He spake unto them. And Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in, and shall go out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal, and kill, and destroy. Of course, you can see it's not the devil, it's the ministers he's talking about. But I came that they might have life, and may have it abundantly. And I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he that is a hireling, and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf snatcheth them, and scattereth them. Here's, I mean, he put his finger on one of the problems here, is hirelings, you know. In Jesus' day, he wouldn't permit such a thing as a hireling. I mean, their system, the system that Jesus set up among the disciples, was freely receive and freely give. Yet today, you can buy that position of being in authority. You can buy that position by going to a Bible school and getting educated by the leadership there and basically passing on what you've been taught. You can buy that position. But you know what? The Bible says that position is a gift. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, for instance, it is a gift. The way they found this gift in the New Testament was that the disciples went out and freely gave the revelation of God to all. And God raised up from people who received that revelation, people who obviously had a gift to be prophets, to be teachers, to be evangelists. Ephesians 4 and 8 says, "Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And verse 11 says, "And he gave some to the apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ." One of the problems that we have today, instead of the fivefold ministry, we have the onefold ministry, the pastor. And we should have never gotten away from this. It was our error. It was the Nicolaitan error that God said he hated in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 6. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And the error of the Nicolaitans has been passed on to us mostly through the Catholic Church. Their error was that the head of the church, the head of the local church, was a priest. And Nicolaitan meant to conquer the laity. That's what it meant, to conquer the laity. It was the priest's job to conquer the laity for Christ. And you know what? When the Protestants came along, they just carried on the same tradition of the pastor, the shepherd, being the head of the church. To people's awe, sometimes I've said, you know, I challenge you to find that in the Bible, that the pastor is the head of the church. You just can't find it. You can't find one verse in there that says that. You can't find this this Nicolaitan error in the Bible. You can find it in the church. But the place of authority God gives, he gives it as a gift. But he always gives it to those that are overcomers. You know, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, he gives you the foundation for authority. He says, "He that overcometh and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations." He that overcometh and keepeth my works. That's the foundation. Something that you don't have to do in going through Bible schools. All you got to do is get the correct answers to the questions according to your religion, and you're going to get a diploma. But in Jesus' day, that wasn't permitted. You either had the gift or you didn't have the gift. It would be so nice if people would drop all the labels and just go by the gift of God that you see flowing through people. That would be so nice, because you could recognize people for what they were, not by the label that somebody put on. Now they're so respectful of the label that people put on people, but really you should be respectful of the gift that you see in people, not the label that religion puts on people. You should be respectful no matter what it is, because the same gift, one man is never ever gifted to be everything the church needs to be. I mean, there are apostles, there are prophets, there are evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, and I tell you, you need all of them. There is nobody that's going to bring the saints to protection, I mean to perfection, without the fivefold ministry. God planned it that way. He planned it that way so that no one man would be lifted up which is a stumbling block both to the man and to the flock. If you lift the man up and you give him a position of being the Lord over the flock, which the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and these verse 3 or something like that, not lording it over the charge allotted, okay? Because the ministers aren't lords over the flock. He said, the Gentiles love to lord it over one another, but he said, it shall not be that way among you. The greatest among you shall be your servant, or minister. The word is minister there. Or diakonos. The original word is diakonos, a deacon. You know the greatest one in the church is a deacon? Did you know that? The greatest one in the church is a deacon. The only thing is, deacon is not an office in the church. The church has got that all wrong. There are many, many deacons. Everybody who ministers in the church is called a deacon. It's not an office in the church. Jesus himself was called a diakonos. He was a deacon and an apostle and a bishop. You know, all these things were said about Jesus, you know. But this Nicolaitan error is causing a real stumbling both to the ministry and to the people, because when you lift the man up and you accept what he says, you're not going to have this system of checks and balances that the early church had. Because, listen, if you got the fivefold ministry, and I'm not just saying one of each, I wouldn't say that, because sometimes in a larger church there may be a lot of, or several pastors. There was never any such thing as an assistant pastor, but there were several pastors many times, or teachers, you know, because it says pastors and teachers. Sometimes it's hard to make a distinction there, you know, pastors and teachers. But it was necessary to bring the flock to perfection unto the work of ministering, to have all of this various gift. You know what? Something else the Lord showed me about authority. That a person's authority is only good when they speak for the Lord. You know, you don't just have a position of authority. Authority comes when the gift of God is flowing through you. And let's just say that one man's gifted to teach and another man's gifted to prophesy. Neither one of those people can take authority over the other man's gift, because it's not a gift that he has. You don't take authority over a gift that you don't have. That's like trying to take authority over God, you know, because the gift is God. And authority comes when a person is flowing in their gift. That gift is the authority of God. The gift is, not the position of the man. Because when the man speaks outside of his gift or acts outside of his gift, he has no authority. Our authority is as ambassadors for Christ. You know, an ambassador only represents the one who sent them. And, you know, Apostle Paul said, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, do everything representing him. Because there's always authority there. You notice when they prayed for people in the name of Jesus, it wasn't just talking about saying the name of Jesus, it was doing it in the name of Jesus. There's a total difference. Because you can say in the name of Jesus and nothing happen. But you can't do it in the name of Jesus and nothing happen. That's not possible. Everything that you do in the name of Jesus, you're doing it representing God Almighty. And if a person from the direction of his gift that flows through him so naturally from the Lord, what they say and what they do, that's God. Nobody can take authority over that. I know today that the pastor takes authority over anything that happens in the church. It didn't matter if he was an apostle or a prophet, or they take authority over all of it. Take authority over gifts they don't have. Not scriptural. You know, I mean, I've used this explanation. You know, it's like a doctor trying to tell a lawyer how to do his job, or vice versa, you know. No, you're trying to tell somebody with a gift you don't have how to do your job. That's like trying to tell the Lord, let me tell you, Lord, how to do this. This is somebody who's representing the Lord, you know. If someone in this body prophesies, they're prophesying in the Lord, the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians 14, let the other prophets who sit by judge the prophecy, you know, to see if it's of the Lord. But if it's of the Lord, there's nobody there that has the authority to tell that prophet to sit down and shut up. Nobody, you know. Pastor or nobody. Because that's God. And when he flows through of somebody that he chooses with his gift, it has total authority. And the thing is, he has authority, a man has authority, when the gift of God is flowing through him. But when he gets outside of his gift, he has no authority. It's very dangerous to get outside of your gift. This is one thing the Lord told me about Jimmy Swaggart, why he fell. It's because he got outside of his gift. He had a gift of evangelism. God called him to evangelism. He didn't call him to be a teacher. He didn't call him to be a pope over a large organization and take authority over other teachers and over prophets. That's a very dangerous thing to do. That's why God allowed him to fall away, because he took authority in areas that he had no authority. You know what you do when you take authority over another man's gift? You take authority over God, because that gift is God. And nobody can take authority over that gift. You may say, well, wait a minute, you know, where was the line of authority in the Scriptures? Well, we're going to look at that in a minute, and I'll show you that this is true. Nobody, including the apostles, took authority over the gift of God. They didn't do that. They recognized that the mind of Christ was going to be manifested in the body through many members. They recognized that. The apostles, the ones who Jesus started this whole thing with, they didn't take authority. You watch and see what I see when we look in the Scriptures. They didn't even take authority. When decisions were made, it was not the apostles that made them. We'll look at that in the Scriptures. But I can tell you something else. It was never the pastors that made them. Pastors didn't take authority. See, where did we get this system from? Where did it come from? It's obviously not in the Bible. You cannot find it in the Bible. I've looked in vain. You know, I searched, you know, to see if I could see many years ago. Where did we get all this? And most of it came, was just passed on down from Catholicism into the Protestant groups and so on, and nobody questioned it. Plus, you know, there is a natural desire in man to seek the top, to seek the place of authority, to seek the place of prestige. And yet, when you get there, if you get there without the gift of God, it's the most dangerous place you can have. The most dangerous place you have. Because anybody that lifts himself up, they're going to be humbled, God says, and He means it. And anybody that humbles themselves, they will be exalted, and He means that too. So the place of being exalted is to be humbled. It's like that road going down. If you humble yourself to God's Word, He'll give you authority. You know what every one of us in here needs is authority. I'm talking about for the people around us' sake. They need to see Jesus. And we need to have the authority of God to show them Jesus. And we need to have the authority of God to show the signs and the wonders that God said His church would do. And to tell them about the things that are happening and why. And give them wisdom from God and all that. We need to have that to pass it on to them. And you just won't have that authority nor the confidence to express it unless you're humbling yourself to the Word. Because authority comes from humbling yourself to the Word. It's a gift from God. It's one that God raises up among the people. You can't choose a position. God chooses you for a position. You don't choose your own position. Why do all these people go to Bible colleges and invariably every one of them comes out as a pastor? And that's only one of the fivefold ministry. Why is that? And you know some of them aren't gifted as pastors. And you know some of them aren't even called as pastors. If you remember the Korah rebellion, we studied that real... I mean, we took a couple of Bible studies to study that one time in Numbers chapter 16. What God told me about that was there was Korah, there was Dathan, and Abiram, and they rebelled against Moses. And Korah was a Levite. He was a minister according to the Old Testament. But the problem was that he wanted Aaron's job. He wanted to offer incense unto the Lord, which was the high priest's job. And you know, even a person who's called and ordained of God, if he gets into the position of taking over Jesus' job, it's very dangerous. You know, it was very dangerous for him. He lost his life. We can do that by making disciples of ourselves instead of disciples of Jesus. Everybody here, everyone here needs to know this, that we're not making disciples of ourselves. We're making disciples of Jesus. The only way you can do that is to bring someone to the Word. If you're trying to get people to follow you, if you're trying to make people dependent upon you for laying hands on the sick or for direction or wisdom in your personal life all the time, you know, this is, you know, one way the Lord showed this to me was that the Holy of Holies is like the spirit of a man. And then the holy place is the soul of a man, and the outer court was even dressed up with animal skins, is this body here. Well, in the Holy of Holies, only the Holy Spirit could go. I mean, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies and not be struck dead, frankly. And but in the outer court, or in the holy place, even evil men in the Old Testament went into the holy place. They didn't go into the Holy of Holies, but they went into the holy place, and they went into the outer court. And today, if a minister or a Levite goes into the Holy of Holies, he's dead, because nobody can go there but the high priest. But for a minister to take authority over your life and tell you how to lead your life, which is the place only of the high priest, the place only of the Holy Spirit, I mean, we can show people the wisdom of the Scriptures. We can direct them to the direction and wisdom of the Scriptures. We can direct them to the direction of their high priest. But when we stand in the place of Scriptures and we give our own direction to people, and we exercise our authority in their life instead of leading them to Jesus to be led of Jesus, then that's standing in the place of the high priest. And that's punishable by death. And that's what happened to Korah. And then there was Dathan and Abiram. They weren't even Levites. They had no right to take the position of a Levite and be a minister over Israel. But yet they did that. They took that place of a Levite, which was not theirs. And so God gave the same penalty to these three men. He said the earth is going to open up and it's going to swallow them alive. And that's what it did. And I thought, when the Lord showed me that, look how many ministers have been swallowed alive. You know what swallowed alive is by the earth? Think about it. This flesh has been made from the earth. It's the natural creation. It's made from the earth. Adam's body was made from the earth, you know. One place in Timothy it says that the woman who giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. You know, if we give ourselves to the pleasures of life, we are called by the Scriptures dead while we're alive. And that's where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were. They were dead while they were alive. They were swallowed alive by the earth. Look how many pastors out there are living totally after the lusts of their flesh. They are swallowed alive by their flesh. They are led of their flesh. They are consumed of their flesh. They are ruled over by their flesh. That's what the Lord showed me about that. They're swallowed alive. Either because they are not Levites to begin with, or they are Levites who are putting themselves in the position of God. Because if I teach you my own truth instead of what thus saith the Lord, then I put myself in the position of God. That's a dangerous thing to do. Say God's wrong and I'm right, you know. God doesn't take that lightly. He judges that. Ultimately, everybody that does that is going to be judged. And so authority is a dangerous place to be. You know, be not many of you teachers, the Bible says. For we shall receive the heavier condemnation. You know, it's a dangerous thing to be in a position of a teacher unless you're speaking the word of the Lord, unless you're sharing the word of the Lord, you know. And the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. In other words, we have no right to teach anything but what this Bible says. We can't go beyond the things that are written, Paul says. John said, we can't add to or take away from the Word. We've got no right to teach anything but this. So how do we end up with this system, you know? It's so comfortable for the flesh and is so exalting to man and is so dangerous for the man and for the flock. Because the Bible says, in the abundance of counselors there is safety. So God ordained it that way. He ordained to have the fivefold ministry. In the abundance of counselors there is safety. He ordained there to be wisdom that way. In the abundance of counselors there is wisdom. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians that we grow up into all things into Him who is the head. You know, we're growing up into the head, which means we're growing up into the mind of Christ, right? The Lord showed me years ago that the fivefold ministry was made up of the head. Because the prophets, they were called the seers, the eyes of the prophets. And the evangelists, they're the mouth, because they speak to those outside the body. And the teachers are the ears, because what Solomon received, the Bible says he received from God, wasn't wisdom, it was hearing. The original word is hearing. I've even got a footnote in mine that says that. He was the ears, you see. The fivefold ministry makes up the mind of Christ. One of them doesn't make up the mind of Christ. You may say, well, let's see, how about an apostle, maybe, because he's kind of a jack of all trades. He probably makes up the mind of Christ. No, he doesn't. If anybody would come close to it, it would be him, but he doesn't. And he didn't stand on his own. Even in the Scriptures, they didn't stand on their own. I mean, they didn't make decisions on their own. They didn't, you know, for the body, they didn't make decisions on their own. Let me point that out to you in Acts chapter 15. Okay? I want you to notice how the decisions were made. You know, and I've actually heard pastors teach Acts chapter 15 and say that the Apostle James was a pastor and that he made this decision in Acts chapter 15. And no way you can read that and come up with that besides James wasn't a pastor. It doesn't say that in the Bible. He was an apostle. Acts 15 says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in questioning with them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They therefore, being brought on their way by the church, passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received in the church, and the apostles and elders, and they rehearsed all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying, It's needful to circumcise them, and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider of this matter." Notice it didn't say pastors, did it? And in fact, it didn't even say just apostles, did it? So the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, and then Peter gives his opinion, and then Paul gives his opinion, then James gets up and gives his opinion. But you know what? What it finally came down to was verse 22. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church to choose men out of their company to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote thus by them, The apostles and elders, brethren, unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. For as much as we have heard that certain who went out from among us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, to whom we gave no commandment, it seemed good unto us, having come to one accord, to choose out men and send them unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who themselves also shall tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Now notice, it was the apostles and the elders who came to one accord and made this decision and sent this authority out to the church. Apostles and elders. Also in 16 and 4 it says, "And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep which had been ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem." So this authority to make this doctrine wasn't just on the apostles. It was the apostles and elders. And by the way, it was just on the elders. You know why? Because the apostles were elders. Look at 1 Peter 5. The apostles were elders. 1 Peter 5 and 1. And this is, of course, Peter speaking. He says, "The elders, therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder," notice that, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God which is among you, and exercise the oversight," by the way, was not in the original, it's no numeric pattern in it. You have a note down there, it says some ancient authorities omit that, and it should be omitted because there's no pattern in it. It says, "not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God. Nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted unto you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall be manifested, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder." The main point I wanted to get at here was that Peter, who was an apostle, was an elder. So the elders ruled the church. Not the pastor, the elders, the Bible says. The elders. 1 John John called himself an elder. 2 John, verse 1, 3 John, verse 1, John called himself an elder in both cases. The elders, by the way, you know, they, this apostate religious system, they say the elders, they're assistants to the pastor. But you can see from the scriptures that the elders were apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. That's who the elders were. They were called bishops. They were called overseers. The word episkopos is the word for bishop. Overseer. In other words, this fivefold ministry was overseers to the church. Not one of them, all of them, overseers to the church. All the decisions in the book of Acts in the early church were made by this fivefold ministry called the elders. Today, an elder don't even have to be a minister at all. All he's got to do is have a lot of money and want a position in the church. Or either he's the pastor's son and he's in line for assistant pastorship or something, you know. I mean, politics has a lot to do with the church nowadays and how things work, and money does too. But it didn't work that way in the early church.
Filthy lucre.
Filthy lucre, that's right. So, you know, let me point this out to you in Acts chapter 20 so we can go on, that the elders were the bishops. Acts 20 and 17, when Paul had gone to Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and he called to him the elders of the church. And then he shared the story with them from 18 on down, the elders of the church. Now in verse 28 he says, take heed to yourselves. This is what he's telling the elders now. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. Anybody have anything else there besides
overseers?
Overseers, right. That's what a bishop is, an overseer. And episcopos, right? Where the Episcopals get their name, you know. Let me say this too. The Presbyterians pride themselves on having elder rule because the pastor is one of the elders, and he has one vote along with the rest of the elders. The only thing is, the rest of the elders aren't elders. They're not ministers. They're not called ministers in the Presbyterian. They're not. They're just called elders, but they were not apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists.
So the older ones of the church, the ones who've been in the church a long time, or that particular church a long time.
For somebody that they want to really keep a grip on, it might be somebody that's a big tither, you know.
Oh, yeah.
They don't mind making a novice,
oh, no,
an elder, if he's got money or a position,
yeah,
or authority.
Yeah.
You know, in the world, I'm talking about.
Right.
You know, somebody that they really want to hold on to. You know.
I mean, I could see them taking a young person if he was an elder in the Lord. You know, I mean, if you some of the babies they've got as elders. I mean, it's ridiculous.
Right. Well, look at Titus. You know, I want to make this point one more time before I go on, so that you can see that elders are ministers. They're always ministers in the Bible. Today, they're not. They're assistants to the pastor, but they were ministers. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, you might see also here in Titus that there is no such thing as an elder that's not a man. No, you can't be an elder. There's a lot of people that agree with you on that. He says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city. Now notice this now. You know how, we know how the apostles were made. Do you know how the rest of the elders were made? In every case in the scriptures, there's no such thing as an elder that wasn't appointed as by an apostle. That means if your minister wasn't appointed by an apostle, he's not an elder. According to the scriptures. I know they got their own methods, but according to the scriptures, that's how all of them got to be. How do you suppose they have to go through all this education, you know, to be a pastor? And these people just appointed them.
They got the laying on of hands from the bishop who got the laying on of hands from the bishop before him.
Yeah, right.
And it goes back to to Peter,
yeah,
who was, you know, an original apostle. So that's how they get the apostle's appointment.
Well, you remember this? That these were gifts. Gave gifts unto men. These were gifts. You know what, apostle? There's one thing about the ministry of an apostle is he has a gift to recognize the gift. They appointed all of the elders. Now, that's not to say that all these elders were perfected in their ministry, but they had the gift. They had the gift to be prophets. They had the gift to be teachers. They had the gift to be pastors, evangelists, whatever. They had the gift. The apostle had the ability to recognize the gift. By the way, the apostles didn't train them up in this gift. In the early church, the apostles trained everybody. No charge. Trained everybody. The same thing. No special training. You know, they trained everybody. And God raised up by the gift that was imparted to different people. He raised them up in that gift. He gave them a special gift. I had the people from Liberty over here ask me, and says, how do you spend so much time studying? You know, we go to our school. Why don't you come to our Bible college? And how do you... I tell them, I says, listen, if you've got the gift, you don't have to force yourself to study. It just comes naturally because it's a gift. It's given freely. That's what a gift is, right? God gives you the gift to study. Teachers, every teacher has a gift from God to study. You don't have to force himself to study. It's a gift. It flows naturally. You hear about preachers burning themselves out? It's because they're doing something that's not a gift. If they get burned out, they are not moving in the gift. They're doing something that is not a gift. Because you can't possibly get burned out. So he left him there to appoint elders. Also, in Acts 14 and 23, it says the same thing. They appointed elders in every city. Okay? They appointed them. The apostles appointed elders. He says, if any man, circle man, is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop, that's, in other words, now listen, now he just said that to appoint elders in every city, and then he gives you the conditions for being that, and he calls them a bishop. So a bishop is an elder. For the bishop must be blameless as God's steward, not self-willed, not soon angry, no brawler, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre or gain. And that disqualifies a lot of people right there, you know. But given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful word. That disqualifies a lot of elders right there. A lot of pastors would be disqualified right there because they're not holding to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching. The Bible says to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's the only faith we can have today. That's the only faith we can teach today, is the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So it says, which is according to the teaching, that he, in other words, man still, may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. And over in chapter 2, he says that they must show their doctrine to be uncorrupt, in verse 7. Okay? Speak the things which befit sound doctrine. They were never gotten away from that. You know, only speaking the Word of God, never teaching their own teaching, only teaching the Word of God. If they had never gotten away from that, we'd be right there today, still, same place. But they did, because they permitted themselves to be lords over God's flock. They permitted themselves to be in the position of Jesus Christ and to take that authority. Now, a verse I want to show you, BJ, is over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. Got that? Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So he says these are prophets and teachers, right? And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. From then on, you know what? Barnabas and Paul were called apostles. And the reason was they were sent forth. That's the difference. Jesus had his disciples in the New Testament, you'll notice, when he sent forth the 12. From that verse on, they were no longer called the disciples, they were called the apostles. Why? What's the difference? They were sent forth. That's what apostle means, sent forth. In this case, the Holy Spirit picked prophets and teachers to send forth. So an apostle is a prophet or teacher who was sent forth. See that? There's no, you know, I mean, We're so used to thinking about the original 12 great men, you know, and they were great men. There's no doubt about it. But apostles were simply prophets and teachers who were sent forth. And God confirmed their word with signs and wonders. And Paul talked about the signs of an apostle being wrought among you. So they've got to be people who are full gospel people. You know, they have to be believers according to the New Testament. What does a believer according to the New Testament? Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said. He went on to say, Mark 16:16. These signs will accompany them that believe. And he gave signs. See, that's a believer in the New Testament. I don't care what the dead church says, that's what Jesus said was a believer. I don't care what the dead church says about what a believer is. Jesus said believers had signs, and he gave the signs. And he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he's going to do also. That's every believer. So what we've got now is an apostate church because they're not filling in the category of believer. See, that's a problem. They were called disciples in the early church. They were called believers in the early church. People called them Christians, and that name stuck. But the signs of an apostle was wrought among them. So that's basically what an apostle is. Paul was a little bit of prophet and a little bit of teacher, I think. You know, I don't know which category he would have fallen into naturally, you know. But he was one or the other, and God sent him forth. And, you know, some people that you'd look on today who may be a prophet or a teacher, and some people may call them apostles because they were sent forth, and others will say, oh, no, they're not apostles. What they're thinking in their mind is somebody like Peter or Paul, one of the early greats, you know.
Who taught Paul? Is it the 3 years that he was there in Antioch?
What God wanted to do with Paul, you know, when Paul was converted, it appears that he went on the backside of an Arabian desert for quite a few years and had a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. He had the Lord taught him. And he said that the gospel that he taught, man didn't teach him. And I can tell you that that is wholly and totally possible.
Because the churches yeah. that he started and the gospel that he preached was all within him.
He was making the New Testament. They were making the New Testament. You know, when I became an elder, I was appointed that by an apostle, but I was appointed by God. The Lord appeared to me. He gave me directions, but I had an apostle lay hands on me. And it wasn't my idea. It was his. I didn't go find me an apostle and get him to lay hands on me. But I was ordained by an apostle and elders. And today, from what you see in the Scriptures, that's the only way it can be done. But yet we've got a lot of elders out there, or what's been called elders, and they weren't put in that position scripturally. Yeah. Today, there are a lot of apostles, too. They're just... there are preachers who got tired of preaching and passed the ministry on to their son, and they became their apostles. It don't work that way either. First of all, you can't pass your ministry to keep it in the family, keep the power in the family. You can't pass it on to your son, and you can't become an apostle on your own. Because like Brother Summerall over here, he's so-called the apostle now. He got tired of the ministry. He tried to push it off on 3 different people, and it flopped every time. And he became the apostle of the organization, the whole organization. Started falling to the ground. He should have stayed right where he was. He was called to the position he was in. Retirement? What? What's a retirement? You know, none of these people knew anything about retirement. They died doing what they were doing. Retirement. I'm talking about minister of time. You know, forget it. That's stupid. You know, it's not in the Bible. You know, the guy wants to retire and he becomes an apostle. Gosh, what a mess up. Let's see, where was we? Okay. Well, apostles appointed elders. The authority of the elders we saw in Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 20. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the authority. 5 and 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. Also, I might add, verse 19, it says, against an elder, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. I tell you what, the Lord will hold you to that. He showed me that. I've had people come want to tell me things about other elders. Mary will tell you. I told him I'm not going to receive that. I can't receive that. About an elder that I've been working with, somebody wanted me, and but there came a time when I ended up getting about 2-3 witnesses, and I had to receive it. But at first, I told him, no, I can't receive that. You know, because it says that in the scriptures. You see, there's a reason for that. Otherwise, there'd just be, you know, pandemonium out there. You know, even in the Old Testament, it took 2 or 3 witnesses to convict anybody. You know that in the church, there's only 3 categories. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Some categories? Yeah, you fall into 1 of 3 categories in the church. Paul mentioned all 3 of them right here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So, that's the 3 categories, saints, bishops, and deacons. There's nobody else in the church.
I'll be a saint.
Huh?
Can I be a saint?
Yeah, you can be a saint. You can be a deacon too, by the way.
Women?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because here's the thing. Let me explain this to you. If you catch on to this, you'll understand what I'm talking about. A deacon is not an office in the church. King James is the only Bible that says that. And it's wrong, because there's no numeric pattern in that. You see, go to Timothy. First of all, let me explain to you. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 how it mentions the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. Then it goes on to mention the helps and the governments and so on and so forth. The first 5 were the 5-fold ministry. That was the bishops. The rest of them were the deacons. What do you mean by that? The word deacon, if it's translated the same way in the scripture, it just is the word diakonos. It just means minister or servant. That's all it means. Jesus was a deacon. Can you see him being a deacon of a church? No. That's because our idea of what a deacon is wrong. It's wrong. A deacon was anybody who served in the early church. Anybody who ministered in the early church. There are many capacities to serve in the church. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11, that if a woman has her head covered, she can pray and she can prophesy. Let me tell you what the difference is between prophesying and a prophet. Because a prophet is an office. Prophesying is not an office. It was one of the rest of the deacons listed in 1 Corinthians 12. First, they listed the bishops, or elders. Then they listed the deacons, which were just ministries that didn't have an overseership. The first 5 have an overseership. They have authority to rule. We just read 1 Timothy 5. The rest of them were just deacons. They had authority to minister a gift, but not to rule. They didn't have authority in the body. You understand? So when you read those in 1 Corinthians 12, it lists them there. And you can understand that all 3 groups are represented there. The saints, the bishops, and the deacons. That's the 3 groups. Now, go to Timothy, 1 Timothy. Now, what was the question just a minute ago that we were going to?
Well, we talked about women being deacons.
Oh, okay. Okay, let's go to, go to 1 Timothy, chapter 2. I want to point out to you, is what King James says in verse 10. And I'd be curious to know what some of your other Bibles might say there too. I know what all these American standards say. And let these also first be proved, and then let them serve as deacons if they be blameless. Well, there was a condition for a deacon too, wasn't it? If they be blameless. You know what the King James says? Use the office of a deacon. Well, there's no office of a deacon, because the offices are the bishops. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, that's the office. There's no such thing as an office of a deacon. And when you ministered to somebody in the New Testament, you were a servant. You were a minister. You were a diakonos. If you just use the word diakonos and you look through the Bible, you'll find that they translated it minister, they translated it servant, and they translated it deacon. 3 different ways, but it came from the same word. So therefore, it has no right to be separate or distinct. It has to be a diakonos. And if you waited on tables, or you prophesied, or you did anything to serve anybody, that term was called diakonos. And let these also first be proved, and then let them serve as deacons if they be blameless. Go back to 3 and 1, okay?
Now here he's talking about the bishops, right? First of all, let's go back a little bit further. 2:12. It says, I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. So that leaves out women as being overseers. Not because they couldn't probably handle a job. I'm just saying, God did it, and we don't have any right to say different. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And that's, we can't change that. And people who do change it, they are in rebellion. I don't care if they said God put them in the ministry because a man wouldn't take the job. They are liars.
So like Gloria Copeland is on TV teaching the word.
She is rebelling against God's word. Because God said, I don't permit that. She is in rebellion. And I don't care. I've heard them say, oh, well, God said that because he couldn't get enough men to do the job, he'd send me. No, she listened to a lying spirit.
Right,
that's what she did.
They have explanations why women should be teachers. I know it.
It's just, you know what? They don't respect the word of God. That's their problem.
The thing that you sing it to, like Joyce Myers and Chaos
in them too? I don't care who they are.
Those are
not TV preachers. They ain't got no business doing it. It says, listen, I'll give you one more verse. We'll come back here in just a second, but go to 1 Corinthians 14. This is plain now.
But now, can you just preach she teaches?
If she teaches men, she's out of order.
Oh, okay.
She's out of order. Because it says here, I permit not the woman to teach. And the word, I looked the word up, to teach, it means to give instruction, or to take dominion, or have authority over a man. He says, I don't permit it. He wasn't saying that for himself, he was saying that for God. God said that. God said it. God said, I don't permit it. Now, so today they have a schizophrenic God, because now he says, well, I couldn't get enough men, you can go handle the job, you know.
No,
that's what a woman should be, a teacher. Of younger women. Well, I don't see anything wrong with doing that sometimes because there's some things that women should learn from women. They shouldn't learn them from men. Even the Bible tells you, wives, if you got a question, go ask your husband at home. He didn't say go ask the pastor that because that's caused a lot of pastors to run off with the women folk, you know, because they didn't obey that. See? Because personal ministry between a pastor and the ladies of the church. There's something a little bit wrong with that. It causes a lot of trouble. God said, be careful of that, you know.
What? 1 Timothy 2 is what says that.
Now, you know, for instance, you notice that's a little bit old Englishy sometimes. If you were to put it more modern language, it would still be right if it represented the original Greek words. You see what I'm talking about? So look at this verse. In 1 Corinthians 14, you know, since we brought this up, okay? 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches, notice that, underline all right there, as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. But let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. Notice also, underline also. Also saith the law. Why does it say also? Because, you know, there's a lot of people say, well, that was just because it was the law and they were talking to the Hebrews who separated the women from the men. Wait a minute. He said, also saith the law. You know what that means? It means that it's that way in the New Testament, too.
Well, they also say Paul hated women.
Whatever it is. You know, I don't know. I don't have to discern all that. I really don't. All I got to do, because listen to what he said. Watch what he says. He says, let them be in subjection, as also saith the law, and if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for the woman to speak in the church. Now, they're not talking about having a Bible study. They're talking about speaking with authority, you know, speaking, you know. Now watch, it says, what was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things that I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. And if any man is ignorant, just let him be ignorant. See, there are people that are ignorant. But let me tell you something. What he said here, this was the commandment of the Lord. God said this, you see. We've got no right to question it. We've got no right to go against it. If it says it, we have to accept it, you know. We may not like it, but we got to accept it. And I can tell you that I've listened to some women that seem to be very gifted. And I'll tell you what, I noticed something. I believe this now. You may think this is strange.
But I believe if a woman puts herself in that position, or people put this woman in that position, that God will gift her. You think he'll do it? I know he'll do it. He'll gift her because the people need it. He loves the people need it. Somebody's got to give them what they need. God will do it. That doesn't mean the woman's right. If she's anointed, that does not mean she's right. God can anoint a donkey. Can't he? He did it, didn't he? Opened his mouth and let him speak. He can do that. That didn't, you know, that, see what I'm saying? I'm not comparing women to donkeys. Please, don't get me in trouble.
Well, Dave, then that's saying that God can't find the right people to do it and he's used a woman. That's kind of
the most common excuse I've heard.
Right. Well, I'm usually saying that too, kind of.
I'm not saying God sent her. I'm saying he's anointed. Let me point out this. I'll put it this way.
Yeah.
There are pastors who are in the position of pastors that were not even saved. They got saved later. But when they laid hands on the sick, God healed them. You ever heard of that? I have. Because the people were coming there in faith that God would heal them.
Right.
And God did it. And people go to a church in faith that God will feed them. And he'll feed them. But you know what? That doesn't mean that the vessel is right. Paul said, after I have taught others, I myself would be rejected if I didn't keep my body under. See? He could have taught others, anointed, saved others, done all that, and then lost his soul. Well, okay, go back to 1 Timothy 3. I just wanted to point that out, you know, that that's what the Bible says, you know. And so if they say differently, what can we say? If you're going to agree with the Word, you've got to agree with the Word, you know. I don't want, you know, let them take knowledge of the things that I write unto you. They are the commandment of the Lord. That's what Paul said. So we've got to accept that. And 1 Timothy 3.
Women really do believe, though, that they are doing what the Lord asked them to
do. Oh, totally. They listen. They listen to a spirit, and that spirit sent them, and they went. But it can't be the Spirit of the Lord. This is why we've given the Scriptures, so that we would know what's the Spirit of the Lord, what isn't. That's why we've given this rock to stand on.
We were talking about that today, about discerning what was the right spirit by which, you know, we should, you know,
How can you do that without the Spirit? You do it.
Yeah, we have to, you know, sort of ask the Lord for discernment, because, you know, there's a lot of us.
Listen, the devil comes as an angel of light. And he sends his ministers as ministers of righteousness. You know, when the devil comes to you, he's going to sound like the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what he wants you to believe his voice is. This is me, God. You know. But if he tells you something contrary to the Scriptures, no, that wasn't the Lord. If somebody would come to you and say, the Lord just told me to divorce my wife and go marry somebody else, what would you tell him? I'd ask this person that believe that God now sent women, yeah? What would you tell them? You say, well, I tell them that's not scriptural. You can't do that. That's not scriptural, you know? Well, that's the same thing, you know? If God told you that you had authority over men, then tell him that's not God. No, God, that's not you. No, whatever, you know? You understand what I'm saying? If this is our foundation. This is the only thing we can go by. God's laid down the rules. We can't change them. It's not a thing of pride. It's not a thing of competition. It's not a thing of men being better than women. It's just a matter of finding your place in God and doing it. It doesn't have anything to do with competition or women's lib or anything like that. It's God's law.
They use the scriptures there that there is no male or female or Hebrew or Greek.
Well, that's true.
Whatever in God's kingdom.
But there is a chain of command. And that didn't break the chain of command. In the same text. Hold that, you know, let's see. Turn to Galatians, okay? Did y'all hear what Kirk said? I mean, they've used this too to say that it's okay for women to do it because there's no male nor female, okay? So let's see what it says here in Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28. Well, just remember, if they can use that verse, then Paul is also a schizophrenic because he is the one that said that the woman was not permitted to teach or to have authority over the man. And then he turns around and says, now there's no difference between men and women. Paul was nutty if he was meaning that. I mean, obviously he could not mean what they say. Because he'd be schizophrenic. Okay, that's one reason why that's wrong. Another reason is, look, verse 28, there can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free,
There can be no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, didn't he preach to the slaves to not seek their freedom, but seek to serve their masters? See? He didn't say here, there's no difference between, he said there's no difference between bond and free, but he told those people who were in subservience to their masters to serve them. He says, they're brothers, serve them even better. Good knowing you're serving somebody in the kingdom.
Be content in what you are. Be content in where you are.
Yes. The Bible said this. So he wasn't using this. 1 Corinthians 11, he said, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. You're all one in Christ. It's true. I mean, it makes no difference. You know, God is not a respecter of persons, which is what he's talking about here, not authority, not the chain of command. He's not a respecter of persons. He don't care whether you're male, female, Jew, Greek. It makes no difference to him. The Bible says, know no man after the flesh. He commands us to do that. He does that. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't prefer males over females, Jews over Greek. He doesn't do that. The Bible says he doesn't. He's not a respecter of persons. Now, some of these churches say that he prefers the Jews, they're God's chosen people, but is that really true?
If you're an Israelite, that's fine.
If you are really a Jew, and that's not after the flesh, according to what the Bible says. So he is a preferer of righteousness, he is a respecter of righteousness, but he's not a respecter of whether you're a Jew or Greek, black, white, or anything, or male, female. He doesn't respect that. But he respects righteousness.
He's not going to love an apostle more than he's going to love a saint. Just because...
No. Because they have a different job.
Yes.
No.
So he's going to love us all the same, like he's going to love the people who were paid the same price whether they came in the morning or the last day. I mean, his love is the same.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So it doesn't matter that we're not apostles or prophets or attained to that gift, because he loves us more that we don't attain to it, because he wants us to love the body
needs every part to function anyway.
Well, I think also if we set that the apostles were better than the saints, then we're doing exactly what God doesn't want us to. We're taking authority over our flesh, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Instead of God's authority.
Why do the Jews need to understand this?
Because they thought they were the only chosen.
Well, they were. You see, when you came from the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Jewish Christians, they needed to understand something. That now, election didn't include just those who were Jew by race. It was those who were Jews because they had the faith of their father Abraham. That's us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, faithful is the saying, if a man seeks the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The bishop, therefore, must be above reproach, without reproach. The husband of one wife. I mean, twice now he said it had to be a man because he has to be a husband, right? Temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach, no brawler, no striker, gentle, not contentious, no lover of money, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, in other words, not a new believer, not a young believer, lest being puffed up and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony from them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons in like manner, or ministers or servants in like manner, must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre or gain, right? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That disqualifies quite a few right there, you know, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, and then let them serve us. Not just anybody should be able to minister in the church. Verse 11 says, women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers. I want to say this too. The word women there in verse 11 is the word gune. It's the same word as in the following verse where it says, let deacons be husband of one wife. So if it's wife, it's wife. It shouldn't be women and then wife. If it's the same Greek word, it should be wife. Because a gune is a wife. See what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
See, some people in verse 11, they say that, well, the women will be deacons in that office. And it's not talking about that. It's talking about the wives of the deacons. Because the word here in 11 is gune, women in like manner, or wives in like manner. It's the same word as in verse 12, where it says husbands of one wife. It should be the same word. It shouldn't be two different words.
The wives rather than the women?
It should be wives.
So if a deacon gets divorced and married again, he can't be a deacon. Because that's a minimum, not an
office. I have to tell you what I think here, okay, because I can't prove it. But I think he's talking about one wife at a time.
That's right.
When I was Bible college, if you had been divorced, you could not be ordained into the ministry.
Yeah. But you know what, Gerald? It all comes from the fact that do you believe that there is a legal divorce in the scriptures or not? Because the Bible does say that there is one legal ground for divorce, just one. And it's the same ground for divorce that God used to divorce Israel.
I thought it was
fornication. No, there's only one.
One says that if you've been given a letter by the other one of divorce.
That's the women.
Well, that was the one Jesus said that the Pharisees permitted, but God really from the beginning didn't come up with that. The Pharisees came up with that. But let me tell you, there's two places in the Bible that talks about divorce. Number one, it says, if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. You're not in bondage in such cases. But let me explain to you that for a believer to be married to a non-believer is fornication. In the Old Testament, they had a divorce.
You mean like adultery?
No, it's fornication. What concord have light with darkness, Christ with Belial? Believer with a non-believer. In the Old Testament, they were commanded to divorce. When a believer was married to a man, they were commanded to divorce. In the New Testament, he says, don't divorce, because how do you know that you won't gain your wife or husband? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, don't do it. Because you know why? In the New Testament, you can't look at somebody and tell whether they're a Jew. The only way you find out whether they're a Jew is if they ultimately believe or not. Right? In the Old Testament, you look at them, you're not a Jew, you're not a believer. You know, we have to divorce. And they did. They commanded, in Nehemiah, they commanded, in Ezra, they commanded the Jewish people to divorce their pagan wives because it wasn't scriptural. So there's really only one reason, legal grounds for divorce, fornication.
Okay, these men divorced their pagan wives, were they free to marry believers then? After they had divorced,
they're taking that's right. If they left them, he says, you're free. They're free to remarry. But only in the Lord. That's what it says in the scriptures. But only in the Lord. This is a new creation. This is a new person that God is dealing with when you become a Christian. That's a new person. What you do from then on is what he's talking about.
Because you are a Christian.
That's right. You have no right to marry anybody that's not also a Christian, as a Christian.
Right.
But if, when you come to Christ, you are married to a pagan, he says, don't leave them, don't depart, because the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the believing brother, and vice versa. Okay? You know, whoever the mate is, if they go and commit fornication, you have a... I don't say you have a command. I say you have a legal right to divorce.
If you can't forgive them or...
Well, you can forgive them, and you should forgive them, but if they keep on doing it, you shouldn't. God can restore. That's why it's not a command. It's a legal right. He can restore. And he does. He specializes in that. But let's face it. Everybody that goes and commits fornication is not really going to repent, are they?
Well, if you have faith enough that your spouse will change, then your faith should be enough, right?
Yeah, well, the point is, are you going to hang on being a spouse while they run out and commit fornication? You know, the thing that gives the devil authority or takes his authority is when we stand on the Word of God.
Okay, but what about if we're interceding for somebody else?
Well, if we have a right to intercede for that person, we can bind the devil and he has to back off. If we have a right to.
We
don't always have that right. But with our children, we do have a right. We have authority there.
I thought I was supposed to rebuke the devil all the time.
You know what? You don't have to rebuke the devil when you're in agreement with God.
Thank
you understand that?
He's
bound and he knows it.
Right.
If you go along saying, by his stripes I'm healed, you know what? You just took away his authority. If you're agreeing with that, you've taken his authority away. But if you're saying, I'm sick, what am I going to do to get rid of this sickness? You give him authority.
Right. But now, what about if you're interceding for a child because the devil has really taken over.
Mm-hmm.
They don't stand up for themselves, but you intercede for them.
For your children, my children don't have to have faith. If I pray on them, they're going to get healed. It's going to be my faith. I mean, we have that in the Bible. We see the Syrophoenician woman exercising faith for her daughter. We see the centurion exercising faith for his servant. See, if a person is that we have authority over, or we are responsible for, if they're incapacitated, they don't have faith, too young to have faith, lack of understanding, God will use our faith. But if you're going to try to use your faith over somebody out there that God expects them to have their own faith, he won't accept it. The devil knows he's got authority there. Jesus only exercised authority when people agreed with him. He could not do many mighty works. Well, that was a person who was incapacitated. See? He could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. In other words, since they didn't agree with him, didn't believe in him, that wasn't two chasing a thousand. You know how you resist the devil?
I was just going to ask you, David, how do you have to do that?
The biggest way we resist the devil is by agreeing with the Word. Because where is the warfare? In 2 Corinthians, tells us right here. Well, how does he tell you to do it? Cast down every reasoning or imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's how you win the battle. So, see, the devil comes to deceive you into believing he's got authority. Or if he can deceive you into believing something other than the Word, then in that area, he'll take authority over you.
Anyway, when we give him a wedge,
right. That's why we have to study the Word, is to find out what we've been delivered of, where we've got authority, and so on and so forth. We need to find out we are not under the curse. Whatever the curse is, we're not under it. And we can take authority over that. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. That's what Jesus said.
We already have it.
We've got it, but we have to exercise it.
Things today, there's certain things maybe that strengthens our faith, you know, by...
You know,
consensus.
We impart gifts to one another this way. You know, like we were talking about a while back, the words that I speak, their spirit in their life, you know. A teacher has a gift to pass on, his gift of teaching. He does it with his words. They go into other people and they raise up teachers. You know, an evangelist has a gift to pass on his gift. A lot of people don't realize that. An evangelist passes on his gift by speaking that in the ears of other people. He passes on his mantle. He passes on his gift. And when the fivefold ministry, or when the apostles teach the people, God raises them up because the word went into them and raised up this gift in them, you know.